From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called A Sane View of the Second Coming, an overview of Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica had been established during Paul's first European visit. It had become a thriving assembly of believers, characterized by a powerful stand for Christ, much love for souls as well as love for one another. But at this time, the church was seriously troubled or shaken by teachers who misinterpreted Paul's first letter and insisted that Christ's second coming would happen any day. The promise of Christ's return gives to believers the hope of rest from affliction and bodies to be transformed into the likeness of the Savior's glorious body. However, for those who reject the gospel, the second coming of Christ will herald unspeakable woe, as all hope of salvation is lost forever. Dr. Cairns will continue this message shortly. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from the writings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Exceedingly Precious. The text is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. A day is coming in which the crown jewels of our great King shall be counted, that it may be seen whether they answer to the inventory which his father gave him. My soul, wilt thou be among the precious things of Jesus? Thou art precious to him, if he is precious to thee, and thou shalt be his in that day, if he is thine in this day. In the days of Malachi, the chosen of the Lord were accustomed so to converse with each other that their God himself listened to their talk. He liked it so well that he took notes of it, yes, and made a book of it, which he lodged in his record office. Pleased with their conversation, he was also pleased with them. Pause, my soul, and ask thyself, if Jesus were to listen to thy talk, would he be pleased with it? Is it to his glory and to the edification of the brotherhood? Say, my soul, and be sure thou sayest the truth. But what will the honor be for us poor creatures to be reckoned by the Lord to be his crown jewels? This honor have all the saints. Jesus not only says, they are mine, but they shall be mine. He bought us, sought us, brought us in, and has so far wrought us to his image that we shall be fought for by him with all his might.
Yes.
We often see the word revival on a church marquee, and yet, what really constitutes revival? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America, associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the western coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. At that time, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. And yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying out for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak makes available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
What the Lord Jesus does in His people will bring everlasting glory to Him. This is brought out in the second phrase in verse 10. He'll be admired in all them that believe. The word admired simply means He'll be wondered at. He will be marveled at. Now we will marvel. We will wonder and we will praise. But the word goes away beyond what we will do. Heaven, earth, and hell will marvel at what the Lord does for people like you and me. You just think of that scene. It's impossible really for us to conceive it. But if we can get the slightest glimmering of it, you think of it. You were born in sin. You were shaped in iniquity. You were a vessel by its own wickedness fitted for wrath and for destruction. But now, saved by grace, washed in the blood of Christ's atonement, reconciled to God, and now glorified to be made like unto Christ, with a body that's fit for the immediate presence of eternal deity, you will be, as every saint will be, a cause for all the universe to wonder. Angels will look and they will wonder. They'll marvel that the power of their God and His Son was so great as even to do this. Here's a glory that outstrips the sun. Here's an act of grace that far outstrips any glorious act of God's creative power in the entire history of the universe. All Christ will be marveled at. The Lamb will have all the glory because of what He has done in us. That's the glorious promise to the saints. There's rest for us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I have noted, that revelation of Christ affects not only saints, but sinners too. And verse 7 to 9 tell us that the wrath of God is for sinners at the revelation of Christ. If there's rest for the saints, there's wrath for sinners at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we're reading verses 7 to 9 again. Only this time, I'm going to give you the words in all the stark simplicity in which they're written. In other words, Every translation has a certain amount of polish to it, and it has to be, otherwise we would never make a lot of it. But there are times when the very starkness of the words of the original will give us more of an insight into what the Holy Ghost is telling us. Now let's read in verse 7 of chapter 1, where it speaks of the revelation of the Lord Jesus from Christ from heaven, with the angels of his power, in a flame of fire, awarding vengeance on them that do not know God, and on those that obey not the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such shall pay a penalty, eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. That's the message for sinners. What a message it is. What a serious thing it is for any man or any woman to despise what God calls the glad tidings, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a word specifically for sinners who have received the gospel. I don't think that it is necessarily a word for every sinner in the world at the day of the coming of Christ. Oh, I don't think it's a word that is addressed to those who have never heard the name of Christ. There are other scriptures that apply to them, but this is written specifically to speak to the consciences of people who have the gospel, who know the glad tidings, who have the word of God before them, who know that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. People who know that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is written to people who know the gospel invitation. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Repent and be converted. Trust Christ. Seek Christ. Receive Christ. People who know the message and yet despise it, reject it, throw it away as something of little importance, of no interest. This is written to those people. And if you're in this meeting this morning as one of those folk, knowing the gospel, knowing the very terms of Scripture, often having heard the invitation of grace, and yet you're despising God's word of gospel invitation, despising the good news of grace in Christ, God has a word for you. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, it will not this time be as a babe to be born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. It will not be to wander as a Jewish itinerant preacher, to be mocked and scourged and spat upon and crucified. He will come with his mighty angels, with the angels of his power. Those angels of whom the Savior spoke in the 13th chapter of Matthew, when he sends his angels forth and they gather in the things that offend out of his kingdom, when they gather in the despisers of the gospel, these angels of whom the Apostle John writes in Revelation, as one of them is standing ready with the sickle to reap the harvest of the world, he'll send forth the angels of his power. He'll come in a flaming fire. And he'll come to administer the vengeance of a holy God. The vengeance of him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." When that happens, those that obey not the gospel will pay a penalty. They will pay the penalty. And what is it? Eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. The wrath of God on sinners at the revelation of Christ is a message for saints, is a message for sinners. You know, that message for the sinner should do certain things to the saints. First of all, my friend, it should make us who are saved intensely earnest in our dealings with sinners. It should get the play acting out of our Christianity. It should drive us to our knees. It should energize our very beings that we would seek to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. There are people that we hold near and dear to us who today are outside of Christ. My friend, I tell you, if we do not see them saved, and that right early, we'll see them damned for all eternity. But then it should do something else. It should give us boldness. We have the power of man against us as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we read of a day when the power of man comes face to face with the strength of God. And there is no possible way that man's power can stand up for a moment to the strength of the returning Christ. We needn't fear the face of little men. Oh, how easily scared we are. We have to admit that. We're so easily put off. Some little man mocks us and we immediately wilt. Some little government authority flexes its muscles at us and we immediately buckle. This is a portion of Scripture to tell us, let the strength of Christ deal with the power of man. Let's leave them to our God. Let us go on in the power of His grace, in the might of His Spirit, undeterred, as Paul says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because our Savior has given us the promise of His victorious return. So the first thing then in 2 Thessalonians is the promise to the saints of the coming of Christ. Second thing I've got to say, and this is a sad thing to have to say, but this is what the epistle is all about, that this promise is often misrepresented to produce deceptions and delusions. Now the delusion in Thessalonica was, verse 2, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, actually, the word at hand, I think, is best translated there, that there are people, and they were so overwhelmed by their own theory of the Lord's coming, that they were throwing up their hands and saying, the day of Christ is upon us. They were not saying, as some translators and interpreters say, the day of Christ has already passed. And they didn't believe that the Lord had already come, that their gathering together unto Him had already taken place. They didn't believe that. I mean, we have got to give them credit for some wit, some sense. They weren't on earth saying, we have already been raptured. No, that was not what they were saying. What they were saying is, we have heard this doctrine of the second coming, we have worked it out, we have got all the prophetic patterns, and here it is, the time is upon us. The date is almost here. The day of Christ is upon us. Now, their authority for saying this is very interesting. They had a threefold authority, and it was all supposed to come from God Himself. First of all, there was mishandled Scripture. Paul says that these people were being moved through an epistle as if through us. In other words, this was the feigned meaning or the assumed meaning of Paul's teaching in his first epistle. These people had taken the first epistle and they had read things into it that Paul never intended to be there, and that an honest grammatical reading of the words would never yield. But they came to that epistle with their own desires, their own ideas, and through that epistle they were coming forth now with Scripture to tell the people, the day of Christ is upon us. Mishandle Scripture. Always be very, very careful when people quote Scripture to prove a prophetic point. Especially when they start to make very, very big deductions from very, very slender premises.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.